Primitive church, early Christianity. Because we didn't make it very far last week, we're going to pick up where we left off. Okay. Let's see. Let's turn to Matthew 16. We'll start there. Matthew 16. Hey, Sean, can you close those doors for me? Thank you. Matthew 16. Same one, yes. So, brother...
why we are Baptists.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this says the early church.
Well, that's because Brother Chad didn't do it right.
Uh-huh, so I do have the right one. It says right here is where we stopped.
I'm teasing. Okay, so let's have prayer and we'll talk about this for a little while. Father, we love you this morning, and we pray your blessings upon the teaching, and God, as we learn about the early church and the unbroken line, as we see doctrinal connection of who we are today, all the way back to you, and I pray, God, that you'll help our hearts to be open to see this, in Jesus' name, amen. I really enjoyed last week when Brother Dreyer and Brother Eric and the rest of us that were in class contributed to the lesson when Bob asked the question that he asked. And Bob told me we had Bible study yesterday. We talked a little bit more about this, and God's working in his heart. He loves the teaching. He has learned. He's been a Catholic for 48 years, he told me. And so there's a lot of things that is going to take him a while to grab a hold of. But he, for the past 4 times, we've met on Saturdays at 10. And you can pray because I'll meet him on Saturday at 10 next Saturday, and hopefully for the next several. But for the past, I think, at least 3 times we've been together, he has thanked me. He's thanked me for taking the time to do this with him. And God's working in his heart. But one of the questions that he asked last week was out of Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, when it says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, our point is that the church will perpetuate, that the church would continue, which is, perpetuity. And Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What does that mean? Well, there's always going to be a church from the time that Jesus started it until Jesus comes back and the world ends. Jesus says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." It will always be there, an authentic, genuine, doctrinally correct church. We should be able to find a line from the time of Jesus all the way till today of a church that's been doctrinally correct. For no other reason than just that Jesus said it would be. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. So while we were reading that verse, it's not really a part of our notes to deal with Peter. But I want you to note this verse again. Because if you take it out of its context, it almost sounds like Peter is that rock. Now listen, we studied this last week, but I want to touch it again. "That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." It makes it feel like Peter is that rock, doesn't it? But he's not. So what is the rock? Let's back up to verse 13. Are you there? Are you following? This is much more fun when you follow along in the Bible. It's a bummer whenever you don't do that. Okay? Verse number 13. Well, it's not a bummer. It's always fun, but verse 13. "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, he asked his disciples, "Hey, what have people been saying about me? Who do people say that I am?" Well, verse 14, they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Time out. John the Baptist is dead. What happened to John the Baptist? Somebody tell me. Okay, I have a lot of hand motions, but no one's talking. Of his head, right. For what? Why? Why?
Because a girl danced.
Because he preached. No. Because he preached a sermon.
Because he got fooled.
It's not lawful to have another man
That's right. He preached against. It's the issue of marriage and remarriage and marriage and remarriage. It's he preached on it, and he lost his head. Not a popular subject even today. Yes. I can't remember the section.
He away with his brother so he had his wife.
Yes. Yes. Philip.
But he was still afraid of him.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't want to cut his
head. He was John the Baptist. He didn't want to kill him, but then the daughter danced
his
and.
His wife was like, I want that guy. So she figured out a way to make it happen.
So I wanted you to think about this. Because John the Baptist is dead, why are they saying Jesus is John the Baptist? Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Well, wait a second. That would mean John the Baptist is what?
Well, John the Baptist preached about resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So anybody That's right. who listened to John the Baptist would have been wondering, he preached about this.
Yeah.
They didn't fully understand his preaching, but they caught a portion of it.
Right. So it's resurrection. So really the idea about John the Baptist is resurrection. Because he would have had to have risen from the dead if Jesus was John the Baptist. Okay? Well, that's not right. Some say Elias. Now, we can't deal with all of this, so we're just going to have to say Elias, Elijah. Others say Jeremias, which is Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they're really paralleling Jesus with somebody who has already lived. Therefore, not just John the Baptist, but if he was Isaiah, he would have resurrected. If he was Jeremiah, he would have resurrected. All these guys. It would have been a resurrection of somebody they already knew about. Verse 15, all of those answers are wrong, by the way. Verse 15, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And this is where we get the rock, right here. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the response, you are Messiah, you're Christ. That's the right answer. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Okay, time out. Why didn't he say Peter? He didn't say Peter. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. By the way, what does Bar-Jonah mean?
Son of Jonah.
Son of Jonah. Bar means son of. So you're Simon, the son of Jonah. That's who you are. He didn't say Peter. He said, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. And then he goes on and he explains where this information came from. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So what did the Father reveal to Peter, or Simon, son of Jonah? What did the Father reveal to him? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Amen? That's the principle that we're talking about. Who am I? You are the Messiah. Right. And the Father showed that to you. Now let's go on. Verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Now why is he saying Peter? We said this last week. Why didn't he say Simon Bar-Jonah again? Because it's a play on words. He's saying, you're Peter, a little rock, a Petros. Okay? Verse 18. And upon this rock, what rock? The Petra, the principle, the fundamental thing. What is that? It's that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. It's what Peter said. This rock is what Peter said, not Peter himself. You're a little rock, a pebble, and upon this Petra I will build my church. Okay? And then he goes on, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter didn't start the church, friends. Jesus did. It's his church. He started it. Okay? He is the commander. He is the one who's in charge. Okay, now that's important, and I thought it would be fun to look at that again. And so now, we talked about the apostles. Let's read the transitional statement, and then we'll look at number three. After the death of these original apostles, there was no more apostolic authority, because churches had the full revelation of God in the inspired, preserved New Testament, from which they could know the true doctrine and how a church is to operate. Now, let's put that on a different words. Yes, sir.
Oh, so you're on transition?
Transition right before number three.
Okay.
Yeah. Are we on the same numbers? Is everybody there? Okay. Now, what we're talking about, the original apostles, when Jesus gave authority in Matthew chapter 28, turn there quickly. You're in chapter 18. Go to 28. We're not going to make it very far. I'm having too much fun with this lesson. Okay, chapter 28, look at verse 16. No, look at verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now we have the Great Commission. Surely you know this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The church's commission is three things. Go preach the gospel. What happens when you do that? People get saved, right? Well, what happens when people get saved? You baptize them. Bring them in. You know, there's a level of commitment there. They identify with you, with doctrine, with Jesus Christ, moving forward. So is that where it ends? No. Teach them to do likewise. Go. Win somebody, you know. So it's the perpetuation of the gospel. We go, we reach somebody, they get baptized, get involved, then they learn how to reach somebody else, and they go and they reach somebody else. It's a perpetuation of the gospel. Who was this given to? Just Christians? No. Verse 16. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So Jesus gave this authority to the apostles. Now, apostolic authority. Who are the ones who wrote the New Testament? Let's just, either they were the earthly writer, or the one who actually was the earthly writer had an amanuense, which would be like Luke. Luke is the only writer in the New Testament that's Greek. All ever other writers of the New Testament are Jews, but Luke is Greek. But where would he get the information? Did Luke walk with Jesus? Have you ever read the Gospel of Luke? It's a great book. And Luke's a brilliant man, but where did he get his information? Well, who did Luke travel missionary journeys with? The whole last part of the book of Acts. It was with Paul. Okay, we understand about Paul and his training. Where was it, you Bible students, in Galatians? I can't remember which chapter, one or two, where we have that training period where Paul was for 2 years trained with Christ. Above Damascus. Does anybody remember the region where Paul went? I can't remember. Paul, for a period of 2 years, when he was in Damascus, he got saved. He was in Damascus, and he trained for a period of time with Christ in the Bible. And I think that's in Galatians. So Paul would have known what he knew, having been with Christ for that time. Okay. I wish I could... Paul the Apostle. Really interesting. I can't remember where it is in Galatians where it talks about he received his discipleship, his training. You know, it was really, really, really interesting. But it's not in our notes. I'll have to get it and bring
Christ
it to you.
Christ was resurrected by that time.
Uh-huh. Yeah. He would have been the Apostle Paul, trained by Christ. I can't remember the region where this took place, and it's in Galatians, but part of it's in Galatians, part of it's in Acts, and there's a period of time for 2 years where Paul was separated, and he was away for a time. But I'm bringing all of this up to say the apostles had the authority to write the scriptures. Who gave them the authority to do that? It was Christ himself. That's what made them apostles. Okay, so when the apostles died, the last apostle died, which would have been John. The authority to write scripture died with the last apostle. So any guy who comes up to you and says, oh man.
Oh man?
No.
The binding okay?
Yeah, we're okay. Man, I would have cried. I would have broke my Bible. Okay, we're doing good. Got excited here. Man. Wake up, everybody. No. So I was in Matthew 28. So Jesus gave authority to the apostles to write the scripture. A guy comes up to you and he says, this is what I was saying. I have a new testament. I have a new word from God. You know, and they're going to bring new scripture, a new word, you know, from God. Then you can know that it's not a word from God. We have the completed revelation. It died with the apostles. So there's no new revelation. Everything that we need about the operations of the church is contained within the canon of the scripture. And then we also know that there's a process by which scripture became canonized, part of the word of God. There were things that were rejected and excluded from the scripture in the early church, not accepted. known by the early church. Now watch this, because we're going to get into the first century, the early church. These Christians, a lot would have been exposed to and won to Christ by the apostles themselves. And so if false teachings, false books, which there were false teachings and false books that were circulating around in the church, if a false book came into the church and it was preached from the pulpit, it would have been what? Rejected. And so false teachings were rejected by the church. And that's just one of the ways that we know that we have the Word of God, because if it wasn't the Word of God, then it would have been rejected by the early church. Hey, listen, I mean, this isn't something that's foreign today. What if a guy came in here and he opened up the book of 2 Maccabees? Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Maccabees with me. Automatically, you're thinking, something's wrong here, right? Because this isn't part of the received word. You would reject it, and that's what the early church did. So we know we have the Word of God. We know we have the message that's given to us from the apostles themselves, because part of this process would have been the rejection of the false teachings by the early church. And there's other really important things, steps that were taken in the early church. But when the apostles died, there's no new authority. This is very, very important when it comes to what we're about to dive into. Question. I want you to think about it. Why are there so many religions? Don't answer it yet, because we're going to be diving into this in the next several weeks, where these religions are coming from, okay? But that's a question I want you to go through your mind. Why are there so many religions, okay? Where is this stuff coming from? Are these people just, I mean, and then, it may, you know, because people don't know history, people don't know where this stuff originated, where it came, where this stuff's coming from. People just automatically, you know, maybe watch TV or watch, I watch a documentary on the Bible, so I know everything. You know, come on. Where are these things coming from? And where are these, you know, ideas about heaven and hell and doctrine, where are they finding their origin? And here's how people are dealing with this, because they don't know how to deal with it. They're saying, well, they must all be okay. And you can just believe whatever you want to believe as long as you believe in God, and you're going to make it. And so people deal with it that way because they don't even know what to say or how to deal with it otherwise. So question, how then do we deal with it? Well, you got to know that you have the right doctrine. It all starts on a fundamental level. It's what a church is built on. Okay, what is the rock that the church, Jesus said, would be built on? Him. He is the foundation. And so, therefore, as we see the church perpetuate and we see God protect the church, the early church, and all through the history, there's one thing that we're always going to come back to as the fundamental thing that keeps the church together, and it's doctrine. It's the Bible, friend. It's the Bible. And so a guy comes and he says he has a new word from God, you can know that that is rejected because there is no new word. It's the revelation is complete with when John died. Okay? All right. It took a long time to do that. Threw my Bible on the floor. I hope everybody got it. Number three, the first century churches. Feel free to let's have conversation about this. I'm not in any hurry.
I don't understand where you are, because last time I have us here where we stopped, I don't see, have any idea where you are.
Okay. I'm on number three. I might have...
That's where we stopped last time.
I think you got the totally wrong lesson, brother. The lesson that I have is the primitive church. Yeah this is a different one.
That.
Okay. I don't have any extras. You can share with him. Sorry. That would create a problem, though.
Yeah, like,
or on number three, you're like, oh, what language are you reading?
Did I read, like, did I miss a Sunday or something?
I don't think so.
I don't think so either.
You know, it was like I was talking to somebody this morning, and they said, I made it this morning. I'm here. And I was like, and I said, I say this to Brother Chad, you're here, but you're not all there. Amen? It might have been one of those days. Okay, number three. The first century church. During the first century, churches were, for the most part, following correct doctrine and forsaking teachings that were not from Christ. Let me put that in other words. The There wasn't Catholic, Lutheran, Nazarene, Church of Christ, Pentecostal. In first century, there wasn't any of that, okay? For the most part, you had, when it came to church, or when it came to God's church, you had people that were following correct doctrine. So here's what you had, basically. You had church, and then you had the Jews, or the Romans, that totally rejected Christ. So that's where you were. And what would come into the church, and we're going to say, I think this in our lesson here, but I want to maybe just kind of throw it out there before we get to it. What you did have in the church is false teachers coming in. Okay, so you might not have all these wrong religions, but you did have false guys coming in and saying, like Judaizers in the book, which was why the book of Galatians was written. These guys are coming in and they're saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and you got to believe in Jesus to go to heaven, but you also need to be a Jew. In other words, you need to get circumcised and go through the traditions of the Jews, or you can't go to heaven. Okay, that's not true. And so the Judaizers were coming into the church and confusing people. And Paul wrote to correct those things, right? Not wrong religion as far as denominations, but that wasn't in existence yet. But you did have false teachers. Letter B. However, there were obvious signs of apostasy. Robert Sargent puts it this way: all churches remained orthodox in faith and practice, though seeds or tares of dissension were evident. He goes on to point out, although the churches were still independent assemblies led by pastors, there were signs of priestly assumption. Although they still kept the ordinances and remained pure in faith, there were seeds of doctrinal corruption. And this is what I said just a minute ago. These things were creeping in. Okay, let's point out what a few of those are here as we go. Letter C. A lot of the warnings of false doctrine from apostles such as Paul and John were prophetic in nature. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter warned the churches that there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, or rather that bought them. So here's what we have in the early church, because you don't have all these denominations that are wrong. You had people that were coming in and they were giving false teachings, even as we see here. They were speaking lies and hypocrisy, doctrines of devils. That tells you, right out of the scripture, that tells you who really is the one that is the authority behind this false teaching. Who is it? It's the devil. I mean, if there's something that's pure and right and holy and it's going to perpetuate the gospel, what do you think the devil's going to try to do? Make counterfeits. He's going to try to twist and mess up what God made pure. Hey, let's talk about that in regards to the Word of God for a minute. If we claim that we have the pure, holy Word of God, and there's evidence for that. Now, we'll eventually get to this in our studies, that there's evidence that we do have the pure, inerrant, inspired, preserved Word of God in the King James Bible. So then why do we need all these other translations? Now, could it be, again, I don't want to go off onto a tangent here, but could it be that the devil's involved with that process too? Because his desire is to make as many counterfeits as he possibly can. Somebody tell me how many translations there are. Just go online. How many translations of the English-speaking Bible are there? Hundreds. Why? A new translation comes out like every month or something, you know? Anyway, well, if you can distort and change the one that's pure by removing, adding things, changing things, then that's what he's going to do. Okay, that's just an illustration. All right, let's look at letter D. During the time of the apostles, the main problem with churches was yet not so much corruption of the churches as persecution of the churches. So first century church, the problem, mostly like what we're studying in Peter on Thursday nights. By the way, we still deal with this today. It's hard to be a Christian, isn't it, at times? Especially in the culture where we live. I will say this, though. It's a lot different being a fundamental Christian in America than it is in a different country. There's just a lot of things that we have as far as freedom that we're blessed, and I think we don't even realize. But there's levels of persecution, and the church, early church was dealing with that. Letter E, following their Savior in rapid succession fell many other martyred heroes. Let's talk about them. Stephen was stoned, remember? Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark dragged through the street until dead. Luke hanged. Peter and Simeon were crucified. Andrew tied to a cross. James beheaded. We saw about James being beheaded in Acts chapter, early in the book of Acts. I think chapter 5 or 6, somewhere in there. Let's see. Philip crucified and stoned. Bartholomew filleted alive. Thomas pierced with lances. James the Less thrown in the temple and beaten to death. Jude shot to death with arrows. Matthias stoned to death. And Paul was beheaded. List comes from Carroll. Some of these are passed down through tradition. Many are historically proven. Letter F. All of this and more was a result of persecution from both the Jews and the Romans. The Jews had obvious opposition to Christianity from the start, but the Roman government would soon add heavily to the persecution of the early churches. Letter H. Threatened by this new sect, the government of Rome officially sanctioned persecutions. They began with the order of Nero in AD 64 through 68 to exterminate every man or woman who professed allegiance to Christ to the Christ of Christianity. From the perspective of Rome, Christianity was seen as a threat to the security and well-being of the empire because they were causing a disunity in the Roman Empire by spreading their belief in the true God throughout the empire. What does that remind you of what Jesus said? That he came not to really create a unity or a oneness, but to bring division. Remember when Jesus said that? Who did he come to divide, Jesus said? Can anybody remember? He came to divide mother from the children, father from the children. Jesus, in his own words, said he came to split the family. When you read that, you're thinking, whoa, what are you talking about? And of course, we understand now, don't we? If you are in a family of lost people and you get saved, now you are different than your family. You see things different. You identify things in life different. And now there's a natural, because of Jesus, there's a natural separation between you and your family. And there's nothing you can do about it. Jesus came to divide. Now, what we shouldn't do is push away. Obviously, our desire should be that we would love to see our family to come to Christ too. But that was happening on a large level in the government. Because you have these Christians that are followers of Christ, therefore they would not worship the emperor. They wouldn't bow to him. And they were dying because of it. Okay? All right, let's see. Let's go on. Number four. Persecution continued. Let's see. Persecution continued, carried into the second century, and corruption began to take root in the early churches. Harsh persecution continued for two more centuries. Even during this time of terrible persecution, the church spread rapidly. There began to be a need for many pastors for some of the larger churches. Letter D. As some of the churches grew large, now watch this because we're going to start seeing seeds of corruption in the church. As some of the churches grew large, some of the bishops or pastors, which bishops and pastors are the same office. There's not a division here. You don't have bishop of the church and then pastor of the church. They're the same guy, okay? Let's see. Where was I? Letter D, I think. No.
Yes,
letter D. Bishops and pastors, okay. Began to assume authority not given to them in the New Testament. They began to claim authority over other and smaller churches. Okay, so here's what you had. The church is to be indigenous. The church is supposed to be, who's the head of the church? Christ, okay? And Christ puts under shepherds in the church to lead according to the word of God, the pastor, the bishop, the elder, the man of God, the one that God has put in the church to lead. Now, what was happening is you had these larger churches that were beginning to usurp authority over the smaller churches. They weren't independent. And it created a natural hierarchy, letter E. This was the beginning of a church hierarchy, which will later grow into what now is practiced by Catholicism and other denominations. And I think in the time we'll see where the danger in that really lies, mostly because it's not biblical. Churches are to be independent and local. All right? Letter F. Another very important change in the church was involving the vital doctrine of salvation. Judaism and paganism were major influences in the first and second century, and the overemphasis of ceremonial practices were beginning to creep into some of these churches, or some of the true churches. This drift toward ritualism was the beginning of a drift toward baptismal regeneration and the belief that baptism was necessary for salvation. Baptismal, thank you. Regeneration, what is that?
Just what you said.
Yeah.
You get saved when you get baptized.
Right.
Because you got baptized, not the other way around.
Exactly. And so it's creeping into the church as a doctrine, which also would mean it wasn't part of doctrine of the church to begin with. It's starting to find its way in. What's the spirit of this new thought or this new idea of baptism being, watch this, necessary for salvation? Look at the next, under letter F, number 3. As J.M. Carroll explains, some began reasoning. Here's what their reasoning was in making that change. The Bible has so much to say concerning baptism. Much stress is laid upon the ordinance, which is baptism, and one's duty concerning it. Surely it must have something to do with one's salvation. And so they, in changing this fundamental doctrine of salvation, and then the ordinance of baptism, which is designed to protect the church, the change is being made because of reasoning. Somebody reasons, well, there's so much emphasis on baptism, it must be a part of our salvation. But there's no scripture. There's no doctrinal foundation behind stepping out and believing such a thing. And so, you know, we have this change that is being made. Now you can see, can't you, that if some people in the church start saying that you have to be baptized to be saved, and then you have people that have been a part of the church for the doctrinally correct church since the time of Christ up till then, what is that naturally going to do in the church when you have these doctrines coming in? What? It splits, right? So you have this, you know, this doctrine that's coming in, creeping its way in, okay? All right, let's see, let's go on. And during the late second century, baptismal regeneration began to take hold in Christendom. This is the period where the first major split in churches began to take place. It was a slow yet dangerous process of corruption. Although the doctrine of baptismal regeneration arrived during this century, all baptisms were administered to adults by immersion. Okay? What we mean by adults there is that there's no baptism of babies, okay? No one did that. Okay, number one under there. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. It means to plunge, to immerse, to go all the way under, okay? The churches of the day understood that there wasn't a variation in the way someone was baptized yet, but we will find another major change in doctrine later on, the way that people baptized. However, the issue of baptism, which causes such a divide amongst denominations of Christianity, goes much deeper than simply immersion versus pouring or sprinkling, although it is also an important discussion. The most basic and also the most important aspect of baptism is its purpose, which was identification, not justification. Why do we get baptized? to save us? No. We identify with with Jesus Christ. We identify with Jesus in our baptism that we have been saved. Okay. Letter G. With the rise of these false doctrines and practices of ritualism, the rise of clergy, class, and more came the first major split in Christianity. Okay. So now we're going to do my best to produce for you a chart. If I can locate it. Oh, nope, there it is. Okay, now, we have the one who started the church, class, Jesus, and the apostles, okay? So, we have right here the start of true church, right? Jesus started the church. Did I spell something wrong? Or you're laughing? Okay. People laugh at me. Normally I spelled something wrong. But... okay, so this is true church. Now, Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against the true church. So what do we have? What do we have in history? Somebody tell me. History. That's Jesus. Today is Valley Avenue. You and me, we're sitting in a good church today, a true church. So Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Therefore, you got to get this. It's like the whole reason we're doing this lesson. When Jesus started the church, we know he promised that it would be so, there's always been a church. There's never a break in the line. Not a change in doctrine. Not a different belief. Not a different teaching. We don't teach something different than Jesus taught. Okay? We teach what he taught. We do what he taught his apostles, what the apostles taught when they perpetuated the gospel and started churches from then until today. Okay? So, why then do we have all of these, all of these religions? Well, we talked about the first century, right? And the first century was really, for the true church, it was a period of what? Persecution, right? Because they stood for what's right. The Romans persecuted, and we, read about that. But in the second century, we're going to really start to see this major split, okay? So that's where we're going to talk about right now, the second century, as we go into our notes. So follow this as we go along. Look at the chart number 5. The first church was started by Jesus and his apostles. The pure New Testament churches continue throughout history to today, and God promised they would continue till he comes. Remember Matthew 28? What did Jesus say? Verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the what? End of the world. There always will be, unto the end of the world, a true church, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Oh, man, that's good stuff. Whether you get excited about it or not. That's awesome. The devil cannot defeat this church. That's a blessing. Amen. Letter B. As time progresses, however, false doctrine began to creep into the churches, and that's what we're going to talk about here. This is what we're following, this true line from the time of Christ until today. So in the second century, we're going to see a major break from true doctrine, okay? And we're going to see that here in just a minute. Letter D in under number 5. There were also groups that held to true doctrine and rejected the false doctrine. Because there were no denominations back then, these groups of true churches needed to be known by some name, which was typically based upon a prominent leader in that time. So, here's what we're trying to say there. If the true church has a split, what split it? Somebody got mad because they changed the carpet color to green, and I hate green. No, that's not it. It's doctrine. And the primary doctrine that was being changed was baptismal regeneration. That's the biggie. It's what caused the major first division in the churches, that people actually get saved by being baptized. Well, the true church says, no way. And then there's a break. Boom. So now you've got two different groups. They're both calling themselves the church. So which one's the right one? It's the one that's doctrinally right. But how do you know that you can't just say, hey, I'm going to go to church this Sunday now. Because before this break right here, there's one church. You say, I'm going to church, you're going to the church. I mean, you're going to church. It's not like, hey, what church are you going to? What do you mean? What are you talking about? I'm going to church. You're either going to church or you're not. But now you have to decide which church you're going to go to. Denomination. Okay? Letter E. I think we just did that one. Letter F. These groups were not named after a man who introduced new doctrine. So whenever I tell you the name that these true believers holding to true doctrine, we're going to write what they were called right here. But that doesn't mean they changed doctrine. It just means there was a way, they had to have a way of identifying them. Because now there's two separate things going on here. So who are these people and who are those people? All right, so let's see. And by the way, before I write the names of these two groups, somebody tell me how you know the difference between these. Is it the name? Well, I know we're in the right one because it's named this denomination. No. What makes the church the right one? It's not the name, it's the what? It's the doctrine. That's how you know. Okay? All right. Letter F, I think we did that. Letter G. The chart will show the line of true churches as well as those groups that broke off from the true line of churches. In the coming weeks, you will see how a lot of the denominations we have today aren't from the line of true churches, but are broken off the line already corrupt churches. So I think some eyes are going to be open in the next few weeks. That's what I'm trying to say there. You want to know where some of these denominations that are out there today came from? They're not this. They came from this. Okay? And we're not just going to condemn the different denominations. We're going to point out the doctrines that make them different and that makes them what they are. Okay? Doctrine. Remember, that's the point. It's not blasting other religions. It's just what makes them different. It's because we don't believe the same thing. Why? Because somebody broke away from what's really the truth somewhere along the way. So this is really fun stuff. So I hope you're getting excited like I am. All right, let's see how far in number six we can get. Yeah, I think we can get through number six. We'll stop with this one. We'll begin with the second century with the first major split from the true line of churches. As noted, the first century didn't see a lot of corruption, as we said, but there were some seeds of or glimpses of it, which was why the apostles wrote, right? Some of which began to sprout in the second century. Letter B. True churches in the second century began to see a clergy class begin to take hold and a slow rise of the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration among other teachings. So let's say that. Let's just say baptismal regeneration, because that's a lot of word to write out, okay? Now, let's see, where are we? That was letter B. Look at letter C. As a response, a group of Christians, one of the most vocal being a man named Montanus, began to appeal to Christianity as a whole. These dissenters, the ones who went away, or rather who were against the baptismal regeneration, they were called the Montanists. So let's just put Montanist. We'll just put Mon, not Monday, Montanist. Okay? That's what they're called. Let's read on. I want to get ahead of myself, but I don't want to do that. Okay, where are we at? Letter F? No. Letter E. It's important not to see, or rather, it's important to not, let's see, let me start it. It is important to not that the, something's wrong there. It's important that these people didn't break, so I'll just say remove that, because I don't think it, anyway, sorry.
Remove the two,
probably. Yeah. It's important that these people didn't break from a corrupt church. but returned back to true doctrine. So these Montanists didn't break away from this. They just remained faithful to what was true. Okay, they're not a break off of something wrong. These people broke off with baptismal regeneration. They said they rejected that. No. And they stood true. Okay, that's what I'm saying there, letter E. But held true to doctrine from the beginning and rejected the rise of false doctrine and practices, letter F. It is also important to note that Montanus didn't introduce any new doctrine, but was simply a more prominent dissenter of the false doctrines that were beginning to arise. So we don't have the leader of a new denomination. No. It's just the prominent voice. Like we could say Montanus, he was a pastor. So he would have been a prominent voice, the pastor who spoke up, and therefore they would have been... And by the way, this name would have been given to them. And all of these names, watch this, would have been given to these people by these down here. Okay? Those that broke off and started believing in baptismal regeneration, those that rejected this belief, these false teachers are the ones that called them Montanists. They didn't call themselves Montanists. They were called Montanists. Okay? That's not in the notes, but I think that's important to note. All right, let's see. Letter G. Montanism appeared and began to rise in Asia Minor during the middle and second century. Schaff Herzog said this: "It's not a new Christianity; it's a recovery of the old. The primitive church set over against the obvious corruptions of this current Christianity. The old church had demanded purity; the new church had stuck with a bargain. The new church. Are you catching that?" This is good stuff. Wrong way, guys.
It's
no, dude, you're in the wrong class. I don't know him. He's not related to me. The old church had demanded purity. The new church, we're almost done, everybody. Catch it on. This is the most exciting part. The old church had demanded purity. The new church had stuck with the bargain with the world, had struck a bargain with the world, had arranged itself comfortably with it, and they, the Montanists, would therefore break with it. The differences in doctrine were so great that the Montanists, oh, this is really, really good, insisted that those who had lapsed from the true faith would have to be baptized anew. Okay? These were some of the first to be labeled Anabaptist, which means rebaptizers. However, they weren't technically rebaptizing as the churches, listen, these churches, the churches that these people came from held to false doctrines and therefore wouldn't have had the authority a true church would have required to have a proper baptism or authoritative baptism. So somebody was raised in a church that believes in baptismal regeneration, decides to come here, the Montanist would say, you need to be baptized. Okay? Well, this guy says, wait a second, I already got baptized. You were baptized into a church that isn't doctrinally really a church. They went wrong. They're false. It's exactly what Paul talked about, warning the church about false teachings and false doctrines. Now you have entire religions that are built on false doctrine. And this guy wants to join with this, then he has to identify with doctrine. He has to identify with the church. Any questions about that? Okay, this is going to get gooder and gooder. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessings on today. Bless church. Bless our time of fellowship later. And everything we do today, in Jesus' name, amen.